Okay, we're going to continue talking about the doctrines of grace. What are the doctrines of grace? Why we proclaim them, why they're important, and they're not much more, anything of more importance than really what they are. Because the Lord's pleased to teach us some things. We don't understand all the, I don't claim to understand all there is to know about the doctrines of grace, God's sovereign grace. But I'm thankful that over the years the Lord had been pleased to teach me some things about those. And I can say they've given me more peace and comfort than about anything else I can think of. So as we were looking at the doctrines of grace and how they fit together, and folks use acrostic like TULIP, and I kind of departed from that. Not that it's a bad acrostic and a good way to maybe remember some of those things, but we began looking at the points of God's sovereign grace. And the first one we looked at was God's choice of his elect to salvation. It was unconditional and eternal. And I shared during the fellowship this morning, I was reading after Brother Spurgeon, who quoted Brother John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, who in turn was quoting from a lady. She said she really didn't have any problem understanding or believing that God chose her before she was born, because she sure couldn't think of any reason why he would have chosen her after she was born. And there's a great deal of truth to that when you think about it. And we really can't comprehend God's eternal love, his unconditional election, eternal justification we've talked about. But I'm thankful that we've experienced it. And if God hadn't done that, we would be finished and undone. Second point we looked at was that natural man is spiritually dead. He's incapable of positive action in the spiritual realm. You know, the Arminian world and the Arminian gospel that abounds today says, well, man's, you know, he's a sinner and he's kind of dead, but he can still make a decision and he can still choose some things and he can still come to Christ. And no, he can't. But the natural man, Paul tells us, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. He dead in trespasses and sin. And brings us to our third point. God's Spirit imparts life. God's Spirit gives life, and God's Spirit grants to us repentance and faith. God's Spirit gives life, and he gives us the gifts of repentance and faith. It's not like the false gospel that's so proclaimed today, that if only that dead man would repent and exercise some faith, well then the Holy Spirit would make him alive. That doesn't even make a lick of sense. And yet that's what's proclaimed. All you gotta do is repent and believe. And I've shared before, even before the Lord helped me to understand more of the doctrines of grace, I always was like, well, how does a man just start believing? He didn't believe, and now he's going to believe. He didn't believe, and now he's going to decide to believe. God quickens, God gives life to whom he will. And in particular, God gives life to those that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. In John 5, we read in verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them and gives them life, even so the Son of Man quickeneth whom he will. Christ gives life to whom he will, not whom they will. We don't beg and plead that they will so that he can accomplish anything. No, he gives life to whom he will. The Lord speaking to Nicodemus, a very religious man, steeped in religion, a teacher. And he said in John 3 and verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. The Spirit determines those things. The Spirit goes where it wills, and the Spirit accomplishes what it wills. Not man. Salvation is not by the will of man. It is by the will of God. In John 1, verse 13, we read, which were born, not of blood, it's not because of genealogy, nor of the will of the flesh, not because of something that they determined, nor of the will of man, not because of something someone else determined, you know, like your parents. They decided to have you get a little water sprinkled on your head when you're a baby, and so now you're born again and you're going to heaven. No, that ain't the way it works. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God.
Amen.
You know, that should give us great comfort and peace, and yet man wants to find something else. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can talk about Peter Baptist and the folks who want to, you know, do it because some priest does something to a little child. Or we can talk about the Arminians who say, well, because you did something, because you made a decision, because you decided something. I'm not saying people completely understand these things. I think, there was a point in the life of the disciples where the Lord set them down and said, I want you to know, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Thankfully, our salvation is not dependent upon our understanding. It is by God's sovereign grace, and He'll bring those that are His to Himself, and He'll give them some understanding. He'll give them repentance. He will give them faith, but it's not dependent upon our understanding. And I see this sometimes, folks who are come to see the doctors of grace, and it's like, well, if you don't understand and accept all these things, you're not saved. So now you're telling me that I'm saved by sovereign grace and it's all by the doctrines of grace, but if I don't understand those things and if I don't, then I'm not saved. I mean, you're putting it back on my understanding. You're putting it back on my, the Lord will teach us things, no doubt. But we're not saved because of our understanding. We're not saved, but thankfully we're not. We're saved by the grace of God, not who which we're born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but of the will of man. And then Paul writes in Romans 9, a chapter that the Arminians love. Oh, no, not so much. I'm glad, too, that the Lord pleased to teach me these things. There aren't all these passages of Scripture that bother me anymore. It used to be like, you know, how am I going to explain this one away? And it's, you don't have to. God's sovereign grace is clear through Scripture. He is sovereign. He is in charge. And Paul can write in Romans 9 and verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Mm-hmm. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What a comforting thought. Right. And yet man wants to will. He wants to run. He wants to have his part. He wants to, I did this, I did that, I decided this, I decided that, I had this done to me, I joined this, I did. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Regeneration is not the result of repentance and faith. There are not many places that you'll hear that truth today, unfortunately. Most churches that call themselves Baptists today have departed from the faith and the teachings of those who went before us. The old Baptists believed what we believe. I'm not taking any pride in that. But by God's grace, we stand where they stood. And those today that still want to call themselves Baptists and they've departed to some of these other things, well, they'll have to deal with that. Regeneration is not the result of repentance and faith. A dead man cannot have repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are the results and the evidences of regeneration. Regeneration comes first. Life must come first before there can be repentance and faith, and that repentance and faith are gifts of the Holy Spirit that we're then permitted to exercise. We have nothing to do with our regeneration. We have nothing to do with our being born again. After we're born again and we receive those gifts, God allows us to exercise them. And as we exercise them, we hear the gospel of our salvation. We embrace our Savior, all by His grace and all by what He's given us. But we do participate in our conversion. As we're brought to Christ. And again, that illustration I used last week, we talked about Brother Pink as well. I'm not going to go back over what he had to say, but you know, that man in the well, he's down there, he's dead. You can throw him a rope, but he's dead. But after he's given life, he knows his situation, his circumstances, and he'll grasp that rope, all by the grace of God. But he's aware of that. He's conscious of that. You know, he participates in that by exercising the things that were given him by the Holy Spirit. But life must come first. It's... again, that example of the Lord outside Lazarus' tomb where he says, "Lazarus, come forth!" Or then say, "If you want to, Lazarus, I'd sure like if you'd come forth. In fact, Lazarus, if you come forth, I'll give you life." What? He's dead. He stinks. That doesn't even make sense. He's not trying. He didn't try to raise up Lazarus. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." He gave Lazarus life and he called him forth from the tomb. God is not trying. God doesn't try. God does. He does all His will. God is not, again, I use that example from my youth, and I don't know if they still have a... they still do Let's Make a Deal, or is that totally gone? They got some of the other things are still around, but old Monty Hall used to be on TV, and he'd come down and he'd say, "Come on down, let's make a deal." But that's almost the same preaching you hear from most pulpits today. "Come on now, let's make a deal. Come on down, I'll tell you what you need to do." No, God does. You're not dependent on man. You're not dependent on the decision of man. And that brings us to our fourth point then, and our going back again, was that God's choice to election to salvation was unconditional and eternal. Man is spiritually dead and incapable of positive action in the spiritual realm. God's Spirit imparts life and grants repentance and faith to embrace the Savior. Number four to consider is that Christ died for His chosen people. Christ died for His chosen people, and His death assures their salvation. Again, that's contrary to what you'll hear most places today. This Christ died for everybody. And he's wanting everybody. He tried to save everybody, but they wouldn't let him. What kind of God is that? Well, Christ died for his chosen people. And if he died for those chosen people, his death will assure their salvation. He will accomplish what he intended. He will accomplish what he set out to do. Christ died for his elect sheep. And he died for none other. Now call it, if you want to say, limited atonement. That's not a falsehood or particular redemption, you know, because he had that. I don't know if he set out to limit anything, but he had particular people. He had that those chosen people in mind. In fact, they not only in mind, they were in him. We were in him. And he died for those elect sheep, and he died for them alone. The Lord said in John 10, in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. Unless we make any mistake, let me be clear, because the Lord is very clear. Not all men are his sheep. Now, I don't know who they are. And they may not right now particularly look like sheep. He knows who they are. And there may be some times when the word is used elsewise, but even that term lost, you know, it's primarily for the elect. They're lost sheep. He knows they're his. He goes out and gets he leaves the 99 and goes out and gets that one. It's a lost sheep. It's his. A goat is not a lost sheep. Not all men are his sheep. And it's not their belief that makes them sheep. No, he gives them life and he gives them faith, and their belief shows them to be his sheep. It manifests them as his sheep. Lord, in that John 10 again, a few verses down, after he says, I'm the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he speaks to his detractors. He says, this is a profound verse of scripture. You know, if you can get people to listen to it, but you can't until the Holy Spirit opens your ears and your hearts. But I'll keep on proclaiming it. The Lord said, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And yet, the common thought is today, well, you're not of his sheep because you don't believe. Well, that's just the opposite of what the Lord just said. He said, you don't believe because you're not the sheep. He didn't say, boy, if you all would just start believing, then you could be sheep. He didn't say that. But ye believe not, John 10:26, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. He knows us. He knew us before we were. We were in him before we were. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Belief manifests the sheep. Those that are sheep believe and follow. Again, the Lord doesn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. No, he says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. You believe not because you're not my sheep. And God will give life to all those whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. God will give life to all those for whom Christ died. Christ did not die for any in vain. So he died for the whole world, but then a whole bunch of them go to hell. Well then, how, in what sense did he even die for them then, if that's true? How did he die for them? To give them a chance? Well, that's what the Arminians want you to believe. God will give life to all whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, and all of those will come to Christ, and those alone. And because he gives life, and because he gives repentance, and because he gives faith. Again, the Lord said in John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. What's the Arminian say? All that come to me, the Father will give to me. Mm-hmm. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Lord said. It may make man feel good. It may make man feel prideful. It may make man think, well, I came to Christ, and so the Father get. No! All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Those that were given to him in that eternal covenant, those that were in him before the foundation of the world, they will come to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, listen, there's our assurance. If you're one of those that have come to him by his grace, by his election, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's our assurance. There's our peace. There's our rest. Those that were given to Christ will come to him. That everlasting covenant. We often look at Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through the blood of the eternal covenant. Christ was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. The blood of the eternal, everlasting covenant. God accepted that before time. Again, our little pea brains, I sometimes like to talk about eternity past, but no. But God accepted that before time. It was the blood of the everlasting covenant. And he is the great shepherd of the sheep. Again, he's not the shepherd of the goats. He's not the shepherd of all men. He's the shepherd of all those that were given unto him by the Father. We do not believe, the scriptures do not teach, that Christ shed his blood in vain for any. That ought to be great comfort. That ought to be great peace. And as the Lord, my experience, and probably some of yours, as the Lord begins to teach us the doctrines of grace, you know, the last one that we're willing to embrace, perhaps because of the way we were brought up and because of our prejudice, is this so-called limited atonement. It's like, okay, like all the rest of this, but Christ had to die for everybody, because no, he didn't. And that ought to give us great peace, because he shed his blood for none in vain. Everyone that he shed his blood for shall be saved. Or everyone that he shed his blood for shall eternally be saved. Not for anything they do, because it was already settled. It was settled in that everlasting covenant. And then it was completed in time when the Lord came and became a man and suffered and died. And it's settled because of what he did, not because of what I did. Mm-hmm. And again, this before the Lord's nativity, as the angel said, speaking to Joseph, and said, "And she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." There's not a word in there about trying, doing the best he could, and save those who want to be, and save those who... No. No. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." One of those hard shalls of Scripture. And if you want to call me a hard shall, or even if you want to call me a hard shell, if that's what you mean by it, I'll accept that. When it says he shall, he shall. And that's as hard as you can be. "For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." We don't worship a God who's doing the best he can, who's really, really trying to save everybody. But he can't. Because they won't cooperate with him. He can't because they won't let him. Really, that's blasphemy. Mm-hmm. When you think about it. I'm not saying all these folks are reprobates. I don't know their hearts. I worry about them sometimes. But I know this. No man can prevent God from doing what he's intended to do. And if they're one of God's elect, he will bring them to himself. And it's not like we're accused of, he forces them kicking and screaming. No. They'll be made willing. Scriptures tell us. There's nothing they want more. Mm-hmm. After they're given life, and after they're given repentance, and after they're given faith, just like that fellow at the bottom of the well, after he's given life, and he's down there, and he's deep, and it's dark, and it's cold, and there's no way out. He wants out. The Lord fixes our willers, as I say. And our willers are broken. He fixes them. He doesn't try to save everybody. He saves whom he will. God doesn't try to do anything. My God's not a wishing and a hoping and a trying. Might be a song like that. I don't know. Something like that, seems like. But he not wishing. He not hoping. He not trying. He's not wringing his hands. The Lord taught a lesson to a pagan king one time. We read in Daniel 4:35. And he testified. He said, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand." And none can stay his hand. No one can stop him from doing what he's intended and determined to do. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What dost thou? What are you doing, God?" It don't work that way. No one can stay his hand. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, "And whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." According to the purpose of him who worketh all things Some folks don't believe in absolute predestination. I don't know how they can claim to believe the Bible if they don't believe that. He works all things. That's kind of like absolute. That's everything. After the counsel of his own will. And that will is always perfect and just and righteous. And we can rest in that. And so, that's why we proclaim the doctrines of grace. I got another point or two before we finish this up. We'll look at it next week, one more time anyway. Anyway, I don't know where we're going to go from there. But someplace, Lord willing. Or maybe we'll all go home, which is okay too. I'm thankful that we serve a sovereign God. I'm thankful that he's allowed us to experience his sovereign grace. I'm thankful that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and because there was nothing in us, because there is nothing in us that's worthy, but he is worthy. And we'll continue looking at this next week. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 193. God will take care of you. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out, number 193. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, as we contemplate these things that in many ways are so beyond our understanding, Lord, your sovereignty, your eternal love, work of the Spirit. And Lord, though we can't completely understand and comprehend these things, we thank you that they were accomplished. We thank you that you've made us the recipients and the beneficiaries of these things. Lord, we thank you for your sovereign grace. We thank you for your eternal love. We thank you, Lord, that we can rest in your absolute sovereignty. And we pray in the light of these things that we might be what you would have us to be, what you've saved us to be. That you might be glorified in your people, that we might do our duty, that we might stand by your grace. Pray, Lord, that this your church might glorify you in the days to come. We pray for those, our friends and acquaintances that need healing, those that need comfort. We pray for those that need strength to stand. Lord, we thank you most of all for our Savior, for his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.